morning we begin looking at the subject, the nose of heaven. And we focus on Revelation chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. And there the text says there that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. So this morning we looked at the first few points that we wanted to discuss. We saw in the lesson this morning that there is no death, there's no sickness or pain, there's no sorrow or sadness, and there's no grumblers and complainers. So we're looking at in this lesson the heavenly nose, things that are not in heaven. And as we continue, we'll begin with this point: there's no fools in heaven. I think you'd all agree with me that there are a lot of foolish people on earth, wouldn't you? Those who don't obey the gospel are foolish. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, that there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The ways of man want to guide themselves is a way that leads to lost souls. Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, rebuked the Galatians, and he said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Remember ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or the hearing by faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, or are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So there are those who are trying to go back to circumcision. Someone has deceived them, and he asked them and said they were foolish. He said, Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? So they had been deceived. So many today have been deceived by false teachers. We've all done something that's foolish during our lifetime. You know, some stumble through life in darkness. But no fool will stumble into heaven. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, Solomon said, The fool has said in his heart, There is no God. He said, that they are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. In Proverbs 12, verse 15, the text says there that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth to the counsel is wise. So when we hearken to the counsel of God's word, then God will lead us to heaven. If we reject God's word, that's foolish. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5, the text says there, A fool despiseth his father's instructions, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. So do we despise God's instructions? Do we despise the commandments that God has given to us to follow? Jesus said, If you love me, keep my commandments. Not just keeping them in our mind, but we're to practice those. We're to obey the commandments of God. And so we need to always understand that to be wise, according to what the Bible teaches, we must be obedient to God's word. So those who hear and obey God are wise, aren't they? We can go to Matthew chapter 7, and notice what Jesus said when he spoke the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning at verse 21, he said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's wise, isn't it? He said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So when we do things that we see as right in our own eyes, or follow what Solomon warned us about, where he said there is a way which seemeth right in man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, and we'll be doing what is iniquity, what is lawlessness. Jesus said, I will liken those that hear his word. Notice verse 24. It says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, not just hear them, but do them. Those who hear these sayings of mine and do them, I will liken the unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, a firm foundation. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was found upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So do we just hear only? Do we only hear what we want to hear? Do we accept what we agree with? That's what I think a lot of people do. They just do what they agree with, not what the Lord says to do. But James said, any man were to be a hearer of the word and not doers only, or were to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We deceive ourselves if we are like that. So, we should not be fooled. We should not be deceived. Paul warned the Corinthians about being deceived. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, Paul said, know ye not, or don't you know, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. He said, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusing themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So what will keep you out of heaven? Doing any one of those things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul warned the Corinthians there to be not deceived. He says, evil company corrupts good habits. So those that we associate with can corrupt us. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, he said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. So when we are deceived, what does that make us? It makes us foolish, doesn't it? And Paul warned many during his time to not be deceived. So we have to study God's Word. Remember in Ephesians 4, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. What was the reason for that? Because there are those who could be affected by various winds of doctrine. We warned about those who were striving to deceive and to turn people from the faith. We have to study, don't we? We have to know what the Bible teaches. We have to know what God expects of us. Because no fools are permitted in heaven. Isn't that right? Next, we need to understand too that no ungodly people will be in heaven. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. John said, there but the fearful, the cowards, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, only the faithful will be there. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, John said, there shall no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. For those who have their names written in heaven will be there. So can you imagine such a place where we have no fools or no ungodly people? Today we're surrounded by that, aren't we? We're surrounded on every side by the impure, by the evil and abominable. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 51, verse 5, David said this. He said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That is, he was born into a sinful environment. He wasn't born a little sinner, as our Calvinists would have us to believe, but he was born in a sinful environment. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then in verse 12 of chapter 5, he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So all you and me and everyone else that's walked the face of this earth with only one exception, Jesus Christ, has sinned. But when we obey the gospel, we have our sins washed away. So in heaven, only the pure will be there. In Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 14, John says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates of the city. For without are gods and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So the distinction made of those in heaven, those in that grand city, and those that are without. John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, that every man that hath this hope in him purify himself, even as he is pure, referring to Jesus. Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lusts. He said, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, within that call from the Lord out of a pure heart. We must have purity in our lives. See, we're purified by the gospel, Christians are. And we need to remain pure. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter said, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." When we live by the word of God, that will make us survive and pass the judgment of God and be with him forever. But also think about this. Since there's no sinners in heaven, there will be no temptations in heaven, will there? See, temptation abounds on earth. James said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Now, why would he say that? Well, it's because there's temptations all around us, aren't there? He says, "But when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. But let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted be any man. But every man," notice, "is by our own choice. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. And when sin is spent, it brings forth death." He said, "Do not err, my brethren." So why would James warn us of that danger? Because there's temptations all around us. Now, Jesus is our example in temptation, isn't he? Jesus was tempted, so it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to yield to the temptation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter talks about Jesus. He says, "For even here until you were you called, Jesus, because Jesus Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." How is that? That we should follow in his steps. He said, "Who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." The Hebrew writer said, "For we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." See, Jesus can relate to us. He can relate to what we have to deal with. That's why the Hebrew writer said what he did there. Then he said in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, Jesus, he was tempted just like we are, but he didn't give in. See, over in Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus being tempted by the devil after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. We're all familiar with this, and the devil tempted him with what we would think would be his weakness at that point. Having not ate for 40 days. I can't imagine having not eaten for 40 days. I had trouble eating, not eating one day. You know, so it's just beyond my comprehension. But the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Now, all through those temptations that Jesus endured, what did he do? Remember? He quoted scriptures, didn't he? He said, it is written. Notice verse 4. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him out to see the holy city and set upon a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. Notice the devil also quoted the scripture, didn't he? He was perverting it. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and said, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So Jesus constantly quoted scripture. Then what happened? The devil left him, and angels came and ministered unto him. See, when we're faced with some situation, maybe someone deriding you because you're a Christian, just quote the scripture, and they'll leave. Try that. See what happens. Or usually leave. They don't want to hear it. See, we must use the way of escape. Paul talked about that over 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, beginning at verse 12, he said, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. So we think we can't fall, we've already fallen. Because all men have sinned, we covered that. He said, there is no temptation taking you but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, some time ago, we looked at the subject of the way of escape. So the question is, are we looking for it? It's there. It's there. We just got to use it. We have to have the will to seek that way of escape and then go the other way. See, there is no temptation there, are there? Not in. Can you imagine such a place? Is that the place you'd like to be? You don't have to worry about it. Now, the devil and his angels are not there. Now, the influence of the devil is all around us. It has been from the beginning. As we've been studying in our Wednesday evening class, you know, the devil is the prince or the god of this world. In John chapter 12, verse 31, the text is there, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, Jesus said. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, Paul said, we talked about those who were blinded by various things of this life. He said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. How does the devil blind people? Well, by false teaching, doesn't he? By people not studying. By trying to plan in your mind, what difference does it make what you believe? We had a lesson on that a while back. What difference does it make? It makes all the difference, doesn't it? So he's been a liar from the beginning. Jesus said so. In John chapter 8, or 8 verse 44, when Jesus was conversing with the scribes and Pharisees, he said, "Now ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will ye do." He was a murderer from the beginning. How is that? Well, he convinced Adam and Eve to partake of the forbidden fruit, didn't he? What happened to them after that? They died, didn't they? He actually murdered them, the devil did. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see where many follow the course of the devil. When we think about Genesis chapter 3, we see where, when we look at this morning, where the man and the woman were commanded not to partake of the fruit that was in the midst of the garden. But the woman was deceived. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Have God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So the devil added that little three-letter word, "not." We talked about knots a few weeks ago. He said, "You shall not surely die." Jesus said, or God said, "You shall surely die," didn't he? So the man and the woman died, didn't he? We need to beware of the many lies that are out there in religion. And I said this more than once, that there are more lies told in religion than in politics. Think about that. Every doctrine that does not conform to the doctrine of Christ is a lie. You have many people believing lies of various denominations. Not all denominations are a lie. So this is manifested in various ways. You have false teachers out there that are deceiving people. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, Paul told Timothy, he said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron." So we see today that we live in the last times, the last days, the Christian age. There are many lies being told, especially amongst religious circles. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, John said that all unrighteous are unrighteous in sin, and he said, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin." That is, they don't persist in sin. We'll get into that in our Wednesday evening lesson. He said, "For his seed remaineth in him." He cannot sin, or he will not persist or continue in sin, because he's born of God. We all do sin. So John wasn't contradicting himself. Go over to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. John said there that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Did John contradict himself here? No, he didn't. When he persists in sin, he's talking about persistence in sin, continuing in it. We all do sin. And John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and may cleanse from all unrighteousness. So those who are of God don't continue in. When they realize they sin, they confess their sins and realize that God is faithful and just forgives us our sins. In verse 9, it says, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for sin the seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. And this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. whosoever doeth not righteous is not of God, neither he that loveth is not his brother. So when we sin and we go to God and ask for forgiveness and pray for forgiveness, we're doing what is right, aren't we? We're doing what is right. Then not doing good. Well, let me back up here. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, notice. John said, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. He went on to say that there is a sin unto death. What is that? That's a sin we persist in. The sin that's not unto death is the sin that we confess and ask forgiveness for. He said, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. So it'd be wrong to pray for someone who is abiding in sin that they might be forgiven. We can pray that they repent of the sin. But to pray for them to be forgiven when they persist in it, that would be wrong. You need to pray that they will turn from it and turn to God. He said in verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not unto death. That sin not unto death is repenting of the sin we may commit and seeking forgiveness for it. Then James said that not doing good is sinful. James said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Question. Is it good to be here every assembly? I'll let you answer that. So we see that when we do what we know is right to do and we don't do it, that's sinful. So sin was defeated by Jesus at the cross. Over in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when the devil was condemned by God and man and woman were confronted by God, and he confronted their sinfulness, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, that shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a messianic reference here. So the devil would always be nipping at the heels of Jesus and his work. But Jesus dealt him a death blow when he was raised from the dead. He bruised the head of Satan. We can be made free from sin by being obedient to Christ. Jesus paved the way to heaven by his sacrifice here on the cross and his overcoming death and being raised again, and having gone back into heaven. In John chapter 3, verse 14, we have reference to the statement Jesus made. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the man be lifted. Shall the Son of Man be lifted up, referring to his being raised from the dead. Over Numbers 21, verse 9, Moses made the serpent, remember, because they complained, because they murmured, and fiery serpents were sent, and they cried unto Moses, and God told Moses to erect a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole, and it would come to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked and beheld the serpent of the brass, he would live. All they had to do is obey God there. So the serpent, the devil, he's always trying to inflict pain upon us, isn't he? But when we make it to heaven, we won't have to worry about that. Over in John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me, in front of Jews and Gentiles. Then he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard that the law, out of the law, that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus was lifted up. He was lifted up and he rose from the dead. And we can be lifted up and be raised to walk in newness of life from baptism and then be raised and be judged righteously on the last great day. So we see then in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, that the devil is referred to as the great dragon. Notice that he was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, the devil that deceived them, it says, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. So when we are obedient to Christ, we can overcome the works of the devil. In heaven, we abode is free from any influence of the devil. The next note is that there's no night or darkness. There's no night or darkness in heaven. You know, we sing the song, "In the Land of Fadeless Day," song 890. Pat, would you mind singing that one tonight after before we close? You know that? I think it's 890 in our book. "In the Land of Fadeless Day." See, there's only light there. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, beginning at verse 1, John said, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb," and describing heaven. "In the midst of the street of it, and on the side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, nor light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they reign forever and ever." There's no need for the sun, moon, and stars, because they have the light of God's glory there. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. The text was there, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it." See, heaven is illuminated by the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So when we walk in the light, we walk by the truths of God's revelation, by the truths of the doctrine of Christ, aren't we illuminated by God? We are, aren't we? Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. John said, "And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. The glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb of light is there. And the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of earth do bring their glory and honor unto it." So true. There's no darkness in heaven. There's no need for light there. Next, there's no desire to leave. You've been at home and said, "I just got to get out of way for a while." You ever been someplace where you really like, and you just got to get out? Get out and get some fresh air, something like that. And I like to go squirrel hunting on vacation. But I always like to come home. There's not too many places here on this earth that I can think of that you just want to stay all the time. See, heaven is a place of ultimate joy. There's no shortage of joy there. So who would want to leave a place where there are no tears, no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying or pain? Who would want to leave that? See, there's no measuring the joy of heaven. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 9, he said, when we greatly joy, so now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. So Peter was teaching those who be joyful, they were Christians. He said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believe in ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receive the end of your faith. What's that mean? Receiving the reward, the crown of life. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Jude said in Jude verse 24, he said, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of this glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, he said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? That's what should joy us. That will be the ultimate one. That will be the ultimate. So, there's no desire to leave. There's no desire to leave that place. No reason to leave. Why would you want to leave? And finally, there's no end to our stay there. And we've all been places we like, but we're glad to move on to something different, aren't we? That won't be the case here. It's eternal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul said, for we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Can you imagine eternity? You ever tried to do that? There's no end to it. I heard an illustration like this. I had a rope. This rope went out the door and went all the way around the world about 3 or 4 times. Just kept following that rope, kept going around the world. You know, that's just a minute smidgen of eternity. You ever thought about that? No end to something? We see ends to everything here, don't we? There'll be no end to eternity. So, for man, it's hard to imagine. The Hebrew writer said, in being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. So eternity is hard to comprehend. Because we, here in this life, we see an end to everything. But in heaven, that will be forever. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, or 4, verse 18, rather. He says, while we look at the things that are seen, the temporal things, but at the things that are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not are eternal. We haven't seen them yet. All we are seeing are the things that are temporal, the things that end. So we talked about a number of no's, haven't we, in our lesson. There's no end to heaven. It's everlasting. So the heavenly no's that we've mentioned today, we talked about this morning, there's no death, no sickness or pain, no sorrow or sadness, no grumblers and complainers. And tonight we'll begin with there being no fools or sinners or temptations or the devil or his angels. No night or darkness there. No desire to leave there. No end to our stay there is eternal. Can you imagine such a place? Hard to comprehend that, isn't it? hard to comprehend. Finally, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope," not a dead hope, but a lively hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Have you ever thought you had a reservation somewhere and you went to that place on the time you thought you had it and you show up and they don't know you from anybody? We don't have your name down. That won't be that way here. As if we're faithful to God, our place is reserved. It's reserved in heaven for us. He said, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." It's a promise made by inspired Peter. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. So how do we get there? Only one way, isn't there? See, the only way is obedience to the gospel of Christ. As I mentioned this morning, when Jesus was speaking with Thomas, Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So obedience to the gospel of Christ is the only way that we can attain this grand place, heaven. Alien sinners must hear the gospel, must believe the gospel, repent their sins, confess Christ before men, then be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And then when we sin, as we sometimes do, an erring child of God must repent and pray. Perhaps the thought of their heart might be forgiven them. Also look at 1 John 1, 8 through 9, or 10, rather. Then children of God must live faithfully unto death so that we'll receive that crown of life. Remember, John told those that they would be tried the tribulation 10 days or a short period of time, a period of time that would end. There was an end to it. Not forever. There was an end to it. They had to endure it. He said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, we urge you to come, and together we stand and sing the song of the Vincent Lester. Shall we stand while we sing?